Boy, I appreciate the good preaching. Amen.
Amen.
I tell you what, I like a man who opened the book and preached the book.
That's right.
That makes a difference. Amen. I was reading today and over some material, and a man said, God plus nothing equals everything.
Amen.
I said, that's what we've been trying to say.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, tonight to the book of Colossians chapter 2. The second chapter of Colossians. Let's consider verse number 16. And I'll read down into chapter 3 of Colossians chapter 2. The scripture said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why are you, though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to satisfying of the flesh. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That would take more than one service to cover that one verse. But he said, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. I'll stop reading there. And I want to emphasize tonight the ordering of a holy life.
Amen.
The ordering of a holy life. I think that is a neglected area, but God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And I pray that God would help us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good preaching of the Word of God, the clear teaching of the Word of God. Thank you, dear Lord, for the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding of the truth. And I do pray tonight that you might breathe upon us. Help us, dear Lord, to be sensitive to His leading, His guidance. I do pray that this would be profitable time, that we might make some progress spiritually. I do pray that you might speak to that heart who might not know Thee, that they might desire to know Thee. And Lord, I pray that you would save them. And Lord, we'd not forget to pray tonight for Brother Paul Moss, yonder in Harriman tonight. I pray for that good church and for the people. And I pray, dear Lord, I know their services are ahead of us, but I do pray, Lord, that you might confirm in their hearts your perfect will. I pray that you'd give oneness and unity, and may you get all the glory for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So we're moving a little bit from the closely knit theology in the first part of Colossians into the application in practical Christian living. And so Paul's pattern, because it is God's way, belief is always related to behavior. If you believe right, you'll behave right. And so creed must issue in conduct. And so he's interested in these believers at Colossae. And so again, where there is not teaching in Christian truth, there can be no training in Christian discipleship. And so that's why we see some folk that don't know a whole lot spiritually. And so, again, truth obeyed is sanctification begins.
Amen.
That's where it begins. Yes. Truth obey. And so Paul frequently uses that word therefore to mark a transition from doctrine to practice. And so, therefore is used three times in the passage. In verse 16, chapter 2, he said, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink." And then he said in chapter 3 and verse number 5, he said, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And in chapter 3 and verse number 12, he said, "Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." And so I'm saying Paul, therefore takes the truth revealed and makes it a ground and inspiration for action required.
Yes, sir.
And so it's not enough to have good Bible preaching. I'm to receive it in my heart, and I'm to respond to it. And so it is in the sense of blessing becomes in doing rather than with just knowing. John chapter 13, notice what he said in John chapter 13 and verse number, I believe I wrote it down right. He said, John 13, 17, he said, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." We've got a lot of people who've got a lot of knowledge up here, but they have very little practical living. And so Paul's saying, I want to see the church of Colossae, the believers at Colossae and those of Laodicea in there. He said, I want them to move from just truth, truth that's been received, to the practicing of that. And so I come back to this. It is this sense that blessing comes in doing rather than just knowing.
Amen.
Amen. And so practical, that practical application is the ordering of a holy life. The ordering of a holy life. Ordering, and could I say, a disordered life cannot be holy.
Right.
I better say that one more time. A disordered life cannot be a holy life. And so I come back. Ordering a disordered life, cannot be a holy life, but it is this. The ordered life has to be created.
Yes, it does. It
has to be created, and so I see this. Order is not the product of lazy faith. Hello? It's not the product of lazy faith, but of a faith which knows how to run the race, looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we consider how God wants or intends to order our lives into a life of holiness. Notice with me verse 16 through 23, and I'll not reread the verses again, but there's the clearing of the ground. The clearing of the ground. To be forewarned, To be forewarned is to be forearmed. It is this. I thank God for that. It reveals much of the false teachings which was eating into the way of life in the church at Colossae. That's what Dr. Jones tonight has related to in the preaching and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and exposing that error. And by the way, somebody said, I don't think you ought to say anything bad, wrong about anybody. Well, if it's wrong, they need to be exposed. And so it's the truth that makes us free, not error. And by the way, there's a lot of error in fundamental churches across this land. And so he's clearing the ground. And so Paul must counter that teaching, for it is a frontal attack upon the sole sufficiency of Christ, the preeminence of our God. And so Paul is dealing, what's he dealing with? He's dealing with practices which restrict Christian practice and blocks the way of holy living. And so in doing so, he uncovers three fallacies. Here's what he said. There's the fallacy of non-Christian tradition in verse 16 and verse number 17. Their attempts were made to enforce Jewish customs and practice upon Gentile converts. And that's error. And so the Apostle Paul is exposing that error. Listen, God wants us the ground to be cleared so he can order a holy life. And come back with me. I'm saying Paul refers to two traditions. He talks about, first it's about food. Now, Paul said it in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He said, if meat offend my brother, I'll not eat meat. There's another passage in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. If you'd note that with me, please. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, here's the way it reads. He's talking about, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he said in verse 28, he said, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now notice the next verse. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other. It's not your conscience, it's his conscience. And so he said, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Now, I'm saying he's exposing the error. There's laws that they are trying to place upon the Gentiles that is not for them. So Paul states that he would abstain from meat purely in the interest of the weaker brother.
Right.
Amen. Amen. And so I come back to that. We should emulate that example, and in that for the mature Christian should always behave with an eye to his influence upon younger believers. We were talking about in the pastor's study tonight about some doctrinal error that was propagated years and years ago. Some of the men that propagated them are no longer living. But what they propagated is alive and well tonight. And the devil takes that, to distort and to divide and cause confusions. And ultimately causing folks to go to hell. And so I see this. He said, here we must defend Christian liberty. We defend Christian liberty against all enforcements of regulation about meat, and especially upon Gentiles to whom it was never intended, never applied. So in verse 16 he said, let no man sit in judgment upon you concerning meat or drink. He's clearing the ground. And then again, secondly, he deals about festivals. There's three kinds of Jewish festivals that are named. The yearly festival of feast days, the monthly festival of the new moon, and the weekly festival of the Sabbath. And all these were established in the Old Testament.
but they were established in the Old Testament by divine arrangement and foreshadowed the ultimate fulfilling in Jesus Christ. Now, understand, now that the substance has come, there's no longer any need for the shadow. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. I'm glad He came. Amen. 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 Could I say I'm glad He came? And with this He said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm glad He's still seeking, and I'm glad He's still saving.
Amen.
Hey, He found one at the cross when that old thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom. And He said, I'll do better than that. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He found one down at the well curbing, and He said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that asketh thee, you'd ask of me, and I'd give you living water. She did, and He did. Amen. He found one on the wayside begging, and He said, Lord, have mercy upon me. And He extended mercy. He found one in the graveyard that couldn't be bound. He's cutting himself. But when He met the Master, He's seated, clothed, and in His right mind.
Amen.
I could say a lot more, but I'm glad He found me.
Amen.
As a lost church member, sitting close to the back, June 14th, 1960, didn't go to get saved, went to see my girlfriend, but that man of God opened that book and preached the Word of God and showed me where I was. And listen, I'm minding my own business, and the Holy Ghost came to where I was and said, whosoever will may come. And I said, I believe I will. I came to the altar. I knelt and the blood fell. I'm saved by the grace of God because He came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's not in ordinances. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say this. The shadow is no longer needed. Again, by the use of these examples, Paul points out the fallacy of urging people to turn back to the customs and practices which have ceased to have any value.
Right.
So he's doing what? Clearing the ground. And let's be reminded that non-Christian tradition has no place whatsoever in the ordering of a holy life.
Amen.
Notice him again. He talks about the fallacy of paraded piety in verse number 18 and 19. He's warning, he said, let no man beguile you or rob you of your prize or disqualify you or put you out of the race so that you never reach the goal of an ordered life of holiness because you have been sidetracked by spurious sanctification. And there's two things that he mentions. He mentions false humility, a perverted lowliness. And this, the worship that goes with it is here referred to as outward religion. James talked about those who seem to be religious. And the woods is full of them today. They seem to be religious. Now, listen, seeming to be religious, there are few things that are as distasteful as false humility. We are to humble ourselves before God. But listen, it is not a false humility. But there's a lot of folks that can manufacture that. Hello? And you know I'm telling you the truth. And so what are we doing? We're clearing the ground so that God can order in us a holy life. And so, I found that the Lord Jesus gave the great example. In John chapter 13, as supper being ended, He didn't say dinner being ended. And supper being ended, He took a towel and girded Himself and took a basin of water and washed the disciples' feet. He came to Peter, and Peter's confused. And he said, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about fellowship.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And so there's the example of humility. And so he girded himself with a towel, washed the disciples' feet. And Peter was so touched by it. He's so touched by it that years later, in his writings, he talks about girding up your loins, girding up, and he speaks of humility. And Peter had no room for show. By the way, there's a law. There's a lot of fellows who have a lot of show. It's not about you, and it's not about me.
Amen.
It's all about Him. Amen. Amen. And by the way, when you exalt Him, He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. And so we're to present Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation. He's the worthy one.
Amen.
And so I come back. There's a mock humility, and it's nothing more than spiritual pride. And then He emphasizes spiritual pride, verse 18. He was said, verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And so that's a lot of preaching there, but I'm moving. I wanted to try to get to the last chapter before the week's out. But the spiritual pride refers to those who claim spiritual insight. They claim to be superior in their insight into spiritual things.
Right.
I want to say to you, I don't mind saying, I don't know.
That's right.
There was a time when I thought I knew.
Yeah.
But I don't. There's many a time that I've had to say, I don't know.
Right.
But wait a minute. Listen, if something arises that I don't know, I want to find out. And I've got a teacher who lives on the inside.
Amen.
He's called the Holy Ghost of God, and He guides me into all truth.
Amen.
I don't get all my answers from a commentary, because when I pull them down, I find they're just about dumb as I was. But I'm saying it's a matter, it's not the spiritual pride. They have the spiritual, the superior attitude about their insight. They have an answer to everything. I put a question about that. And such a man is vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and that is unfit as yet to be called a spiritual man.
Right.
And so then again, the phrase he said, not holding the head, moving away from Christ, the source of spiritual nourishment, and thus failing to contribute to the growth of the body in Christ. And so the paraded piety has no part in the ordering of a holy life. Then notice with me again. He talks about the fallacy of man-made restrictions in verse 20 through verse number 23. The Colossian Christians were united to Christ as we are. Amen. And could I say, if you're hid in Christ, there's no getting out of that.
Amen.
And again, I remind you that Paul said, writing to Timothy, he said, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. I'm thankful that I'm saved by the grace of God, sealed by the Holy Ghost. I'm hid in Christ.
Amen.
Amen. And so notice this fact. And we're failing to contribute to the ordering of a holy life. The Colossian Christians were united to Christ just like we are. And they're having died to sin and every hostile power. So then why then should they submit to doctrines of conscience and enslaved men? Don't touch, don't taste, and don't even handle. Now don't miss, I know where I am. And those who accept such restrictions profess superiority, superior wisdom, and indulged in harsh treatment of the body.
Oh, yeah.
And so the man, are you listening? The man who will not say no to doubtful things is not fully saying yes to Christ. And so the pathway to holy living is not along the negative road of man-made restrictions. The ordering of a holy life is not to be found in non-Christian traditions or paraded piety or man-made restrictions. The ground is clear now. He's dealing with this, the ground's clear. Now come with me to the third chapter and we'll look at these first few verses. I'll not be able to cover all I'd like to. He said, if then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetous, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, if the which ye also walk some, and which ye also walk sometime when ye live in them. Now notice what I said. Paul's moving. He's moving back and forth between the indicative and the imperative. He's saying the indicative is used to state a fact, and the imperative calls us for the exercise of the function in relation to the fact. Now, here's what he said. He said, if you then be risen with Christ, we are risen with Christ. We agree. We are risen with Christ. We are risen with Christ. He said, you're risen with Christ. That's a fact. Something that has been done. It's in the past. We're risen with Christ. But then, along with that, he said, seek those things which are above. That's a function. That's something that we are to do. Now, we get the ground cleared, and we order in our life, and so what are we going to do about it? We're to seek those, you're risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. Amen. Now, listen, that's beyond the clouds. That's beyond the sky. That's to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to seek those things which are above.
Amen.
And Paul said, hey, it's in the book of Matthew. He said that we lay our treasures up in heaven. If my affections is right, my loyalty to be right.
That's right.
I'm saying this. He said, here it is. You're risen with Christ. That's a fact. Seek those things which are above. That's something to do. Then he said in verse 3, your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a fact. Something has been done. We're hidden in Christ. Hallelujah. There's nothing that can separate us from God. Amen. We're in Him. He's in us. That's a fact. Amen. So when the devil comes along and accuses you of not knowing God, listen, take him back to the truth. We're hid with Christ in God. I'm saying that's a fact. That's a fact. And so we're to do what? We're to seek those things which are above. Then he said, your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a fact, something done. And he said, set your affections on things above. That's a function. That's something I need to do. I need to keep my affections on the things which are above. We've got too many people that has their affection anchored in this world. Their affections upon things, amen. Not, hey, our affections to be not on the things of this world, but on the Lord Jesus Christ, our affections to be. The fact is that we're risen with Christ. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And I'm to set my affections in things above. That's a function of something to do. And then he said, verse 3, he said, you died.
Yep.
That's a fact.
Right.
That's a fact. Something was done. But then he comes back and said, mortify your members. That's a function. That's something that needs to be done.
Yep.
What are we doing? Ordering our life. We're ordering a holy life. Now, again, function is demanded because of the facts declared.
Right.
And so now every spiritual fact is for the acceptance of faith. And again, every spiritual function is for the activity of faith. And so the passage serves to establish two things concerning the ordering of my life as a holy life. And I'll give you those, and I think I'll be stopping. Holiness is grounded in faith. That's a concluded fact. Holiness is grounded in faith. That's something that already has happened. And then holiness is governed by faith. That is the continuing function. Something needs to happen constantly. Again, I find that faith is a concluded fact. And so Paul would have us to rest our faith not on what we do, but upon what God has done. And he returns again to the fact of our incorporation into Christ at the new birth. He said we're in Christ and Christ is in us.
Yep.
Hallelujah. What a truth. What a wonderful assurance. I'm in Him and He's in me. So we're partakers of Christ. We are partakers of Christ at every stage of His redeeming work. It is this, the great fact is divided into four parts, and I'll mention those in these verses. He said, we are united with Christ's death. We died. Verse 3, notice what he said in verse number 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We are dead. The illustration is of the sin offering back in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number 4. There the transgressor brought the animal, the victim, and laying his hands upon his head, confessed his sin. The victim then was put to death, bearing the man's sin and suffering in his stead. I'm glad that God, I'm glad that God bore my sin and my suffering. He knew no sin, but he was made sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so, by the act of identifying with Christ, we have set the cross of Christ between ourselves and the allurement of sin.
There you go.
And so I find it this way. Dying in Christ's death to sin and to condemnation and to sin's tyranny, we died.
Yes, sir.
Then notice again. We are united. We're united with Christ's resurrection. We're raised. What said verse number 1? He said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things. We are raised with Christ. There's no doubt about it. It means seeing that it expresses a certainty. Christ is risen from the dead and He liveth unto God. And in Him we are risen. And that is this, that we might seek the things which are above. We are arisen with Christ, and we're to seek those things which are above. Paul brings Christ's death and Christ's resurrection together, and he said, ye are risen. And he said, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself. And so we're also united. Notice with me again, verse number 3. He said, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I see this. We're united with Christ's ascension. Oh, yes. It's this. Your life hid with Christ in God. In the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us that God has raised us up together with Christ and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And then I see at Ephesians 2:6 that, and then the ascended life speaks of two things. It speaks of this. It speaks of protection, the protection of Christ. It speaks of perfection. Praise God, it's finished. Amen. Not a down payment, but a full payment. Amen. And then again, we shall be united with Christ appearing. In verse 4, he said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory.
Amen.
I like it. And so in ordering our life, the future tense of our union with Christ, in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2, he talks about when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. And so the ordering of the holy life, your life, my life. He's talking about the believers at Colossae. But the ordering of our life begins in Christ. It goes on in Christ. And it's perfected in Christ's appearing. Now, first, holiness is grounded in faith's concluded fact. But now, holiness is governed, and I'm done. Holiness is governed by faith's continuing function. So what is that? Three phases. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above. And mortify your members.
And so that's the preeminent Christ ordering a holy life. May God help us to seek those things above. Set our affections on things above. Too many of God's people have their affections on everything but God. And that's what causes the splinter groups. Thank you, Pastor.